listening audience and aren't part of the assembly here. We want to invite you to our Bible conference. Our Bible conference is coming up in 3 weeks. It's October 22nd through the 24th here at Grace Life Bible Church. We have a full weekend schedule posted on our website at gracelifebiblechurch.com. If you click at the link in blue at the top of the page, you get all the details regarding the Bible conference, the schedule, the speakers, the theme. We're going to be talking this year about the book of Philemon, Philemon, Grace in Action. And then we have two speakers. We got Brother David Osteen from Hope Church in Jackson, Georgia. And then we also have Brother Joel Hayes from Fellowship Bible Church in Orlando, Florida, are going to be the speakers this year along with myself. So we're excited about that and are looking forward to that. This morning we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of Colossians. And last Sunday we finished talking about verse 23. And we're working our way down now towards the end of chapter 3. And we've been making some progress here. It's been slow, but I'm not going to apologize for that because I'd rather be thorough than fast and miss stuff, all right? And we're going to be talking about this. Let's read verse 24 and 25 and have a word of prayer and get started. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the opportunity that we have this morning to open your word and to study it. We pray that we get the profit out of it that you put here for us. We're grateful this morning, as always, that you died, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, be buried, rose again as the only payment for our sin. We're grateful that when we trust that simple message, that we pass from death to life. We pray that if there's one listening that hasn't heard that or doesn't understand that, that they would trust you, believe the gospel before it's too late, and that if they have a question, they would reach out and get their questions answered. We pray that the saints here would be edified from heaven come out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, we looked at verse 23. And look at it again. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. So that verse kind of wraps up some stuff that Paul has been talking about now for a long time. Okay? And then the first word in verse 24 is the word what? Knowing. Okay? So there's some things that we're to know. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of what? Of persons. Now, before we get too far into this, I just want to say a couple things. Right? Verse 24 brings up the issue of reward. Verse 24 brings up the issue of knowing. So in light of the context, Paul has been giving, and I'm going to review them for you here shortly, he's been giving a bunch of instructions throughout the duration of chapter 3, that there's some going to be a statement now made at the end of the chapter in relationship to everything that he's been saying. So when he says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, he's now getting to the point where he's going to kind of wrap this idea up, okay, where he's going to kind of bring some things to their point, to their conclusion, in sort of a logical format or in a logical way. So that's what we're going to see here, and you see in verse 24 the issue of the reward of the inheritance, and then you see in verse 25 the issue of he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. So hold your hand here and come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you get to verses 23 and 24, you're getting into now an issue related to the judgment seat of Christ. Now I know that the judgment seat of Christ is not explicitly mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. But it's talking about reward, the reward of the inheritance, and it's also talking in verse 25 about the issue of receiving for the wrong that one has done. Okay? Now, where would that happen? Where would it be possible that a believer, that a justified member of the church, the body of Christ, would receive for the wrong that they have done? Aren't all of our sins forgiven? Aren't we totally justified in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we have the total forgiveness of sins as far as who we are in Christ? We've been made a new creature in Christ. Our old man has been crucified. Things that we have studied a lot on our way through Colossians chapter 3. So when you come over now, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor that whether at present or absent that we may be accepted of him. Now look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what? Now, do you see that statement there about receiving for the things done in their body, whether it be good or bad? That phrase, to me, prompts me to think about Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, where it says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath what? Well, where is it that we will receive for the wrong that we have done? The place and time where that will happen is a future event for us called the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Now, I'm looking at the audience here this morning, and I'm seeing some new people who are newer to the church, and I'm seeing some old-timers, if you will, those of you that have been here from the beginning or at least 10 years or more. Okay? If you've been here for any length of time, you will remember back to 2014. I know you will remember this, right? Because I'm about to give you the test. You'll remember back to 2014 when I taught 22 studies on the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? We did a lengthy study on the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through, obviously, the contents of all 22 of those messages, but I want to remind you that this is a topic that we have taught on extensively in the past. And I will put a link to that series in the description underneath this video on YouTube. But when we think about the reward of the inheritance, when we think about the issue of receiving for the wrong that we have done, whether it be good or bad, we think about the judgment seat of Christ. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad, knowing, so here's a knowing statement again, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now everybody, a lot of people get all bent out of shape there in verse 11 when they see the phrase the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord is related to a reverential fear and respect for God. Okay? So in other words, are we supposed to be, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are we supposed to be a living sacrifice? Okay? And so the terror of the Lord there, Paul's talking about you and I as believers living out of a reverential fear and respect for God. Not that we're worried, is God going to smack you around? He's not going to smack you around. So it's not like we're afraid of God in the sense of God doing something to us. It's dealing with the issue of us having a fear of God in the sense of a reverential respect and fearing God, right? So the way we go about our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we walk as believers ought to be done out of the fear of who? Out of the fear of God. Out of our respect for God, out of our gratitude for all that He's done for us, therefore we should be offering ourselves as a living sacrifice is the idea here, right? Now, here's the problem. The problem is that a lot of folks, when they get to the topic or the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, they kind of go a little bit, you know, haywire in their thinking. And as I've been pastoring now for 21 years, the judgment seat of Christ is one of these topics that in that time period has probably been one of the most controversial topics out there amongst the greater body of Christ than basically anything. In 2013 and 2014, how many of you remember when I taught on the issue of joint heirship and whether or not we were all joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8:17, and that was all then related to the issue of the judgment seat of Christ, and we talked about how there were some people out there that were saying that we're not joint heirs with Christ unless we suffer and we meet the conditions, right? And I taught at length on that about how I disagreed with that and how I didn't think that was the case. More recently, there's been a controversy. End of last year, end of 2020 and the beginning half of 2021, which was also about the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Now, why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because it is very much related to Colossians chapter 3. So go back to Colossians chapter 3. What I want you to see is in verse 24 and 25, when Paul brings up the issue of reward of the inheritance in verse 24, and then in verse 25 he's talking about receiving for the wrong, etc., we cross-reference that to 2 Corinthians 5, and we can see plainly that this is about the judgment seat of Christ. Even though the judgment seat of Christ is not specifically mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, we can compare scripture with scripture, we can compare verse with verse, and understand that that's what's going on. And again, I apologize, hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians 3. Hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, it's not my intention right now, to give you a full-length dissertation on the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. What I want you to see right now is that when Paul gets to the end of Colossians 3, and he says what he says in verse 24 and 25, it is with the judgment seat of Christ in mind that he says it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, start at verse 9, okay? For we are laborers together with God. Let's stop right there. What did it say in, you have these two marks, right? You have these two marks? So go back to Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto who? What's that? What was I saying? Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Right? So, and then verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward and inheritance, for ye do what? Serve who? You serve the Lord. Your life as a believer is service to who? The Lord, right? That's why he says in Romans 12:2 about presenting your body as a living what? As a living sacrifice, right? Well, we also, go back to 1 Corinthians 3, we also are laborers together with God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. You and I labor with God, and we build upon the foundation of Christ, right? Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, okay, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, he abide which he hath built upon the foundation, he shall receive a what? Reward, right? And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, right? So the issue there is the issue of loss of reward, not loss of salvation. You're not going to lose your eternal life. You're not going to lose what God gave you as a free gift as far as your justification and eternal life, etc., is concerned. But is there a reward aspect here that is going to be sorted out at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay? So come back to Colossians chapter 3. When we get to this point now, in verse 24 and 25, we need to understand that what he's saying is in light of that event. It's in light of the judgment seat of Christ. It's in light of us all appearing before the Lord to receive the thing for the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. It's about how did you build upon the foundation? How did you serve the Lord? How did you labor with God is the point there, right? So, with all that in mind now, let's look at verse 24. The first thing I want you to notice is the word knowing. And you might say, well, that's pretty obvious, but you need to really think about this, okay? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, here's my question to you. If you just read verse 24 in isolation, would you have enough information? You don't know what it is you're supposed to know. So let's go back to verse 23. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do. So this is a summary statement. Verse 23 is a summary statement of everything that he's already said, right? And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto who? Men. Now verse 24, knowing. So why do you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men? Because there's something that we what? There's something that we know, right? What is it that we know? Knowing that of the Lord. So the reason you do it as unto the Lord heartily is because of the Lord are you going to receive something. Okay? He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall, future tense. So this is something that the Colossians, and by extension you and I, this is something that we will receive when? In the future, right? He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, so think about what we just read. Why should I do things as a believer heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men? Why should I do that in verse 23? The reason I should do that in verse 23 is because I know in verse 24 that I'm going to receive of the Lord the reward of what? So the reason I want to do things, not with the eye service as men pleasers, as it says above, but I do it heartily as unto the Lord, because the Lord is going to reward me for those things that I have done heartily unto who? Unto Him. You guys following the logic of these verses here, okay? So based upon the context, the believer is aware of Paul's imperative commands to the body of Christ. Now, probably you're annoyed with me, but I've taken great care as we've gone through chapter 3 to make sure we note these commands, because we need to see how they are all building upon each other to get us to the end of the chapter and what he has to say to us here. So can I please have the tablet there, Dave, if you don't mind? And I want to show my screen here for a few minutes. So we did this last time. This might be the last time I do this. I can't promise you anything, okay, because pastors lie all the time about how long things take and all this sort of thing. But anyway, so there are 15 imperative commands here in Colossians chapter 3. So go all the way back to verse 1. You don't have to go there. You can look at the screen here. It's up to you. Everybody can see that, I trust. Number 1 is the command to seek those things which are where? Above. Number 2 is the command to set your affection on things above. Number 3, the command to mortify your members which are upon the earth. 4, to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Number 5, to lie not one to another in verse 9. In verse 12, to put on therefore as the elect of God. And I've listed out what you need to put on according to the verses there, verses 12 and 13. You need to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And I don't, what number am I on? I don't even know. Forgiving one another, and then putting on charity in verse 14. Then in verse 15, we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Verse 15, we're also to be thankful, be ye thankful. Verse 16, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Verse 18, we wives are commanded to submit them to their husbands. 19, husbands are commanded to love their wives. 20, children are to obey their parents. 21, fathers are to provoke not their children to anger. Verse 22, servants are to obey in all things their masters. And then the last one there is in verse 23, what we were just talking about, is the imperative command to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto who? Now, that statement in verse 23 envelops all of the commands that he's given in this chapter, right? Where is our affection to be? What are we supposed to be seeking? What are we supposed to be mortifying and putting off, right? What are we supposed to be putting on? How are we supposed to be treating each other as members of the body of Christ out there? How are we supposed to be treating each other in our marriages, in our families? You know, all of these relationships here that he identifies. So you can take that down if you would, Dave. So the entire context of verse 24 is dealing with proper living under grace as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, as we've gone through chapter 3, have we seen one word or anything at all mentioned about the issue of suffering? I'll help you out. No. Okay? We haven't had anything said in chapter 3 about the issue of suffering. Have we had a lot said about our behavior, our conduct, our mindset, and our relationships as believers? What we're to put on and what we're to put off, etc. Okay? So the entire context of this chapter is dealing with proper living under grace as a member of the body of Christ, and it says nothing about the issue of suffering. In fact, suffering, as I just said, is not even mentioned anywhere in chapter 3. So, whatsoever a believer does, so here's sort of my summary statement here, whatsoever a believer does in discharging their domestic responsibilities, okay, husband, wife, fathers, children, put on, put off, all these things, not only in our domestic responsibilities, but in our responsibilities to each other. That's what all these one anothering signs are about, right? About how we should be treating one another as members of the church, the body of Christ. Whatsoever a believer does in discharging these things, in functioning in these things, and operating in these things, is to be done heartily as unto who? The Lord, out of the heart, out of the core of who you are, like we talked about last time. And the reason is because we know in verse 24 that of the Lord we shall receive what? So the reason I do everything heartily unto the Lord is because I know that of the Lord am I going to receive the reward of the inheritance for how I act, how I function, and how I operate as a believer. Okay? Now, look at the verse. Knowing that of the Lord ye. Who's that? That's everybody. That's all the Colossian believers. That's all of us. Is that plural reference to all believers? Okay? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall. So will all the believers shall in the future, will we all in the future, ye shall receive. Are we all in the future going to receive something? Okay? What are we going to receive? We're going to receive the reward of what? Of the inheritance. So the reason we do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men is because we know that we all will receive of the Lord something, right? What are we going to receive of the Lord according to the verse? What we're going to receive of the Lord in the future is the reward of the inheritance. Notice carefully, that verse does not say that the inheritance is the reward. It says the reward of what? The inheritance, right? It is very important that, and I'm going to be talking about this a lot in this message, we need to be clear and understand that is there a difference between reward and inheritance? Okay? So, we are of the Lord going to, in the future, all believers receive, well, as I said, what this verse says and what this verse, what? The inheritance, okay? So, AJ, can you bring back up, AJ's not sitting there, it's David. David, can you please bring up the tablet again? And I want to look at the definition here of the word of. So here is the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, and we're looking at the entry for the word of, and we can see that it is a preposition. Notice what it means. It means from or out of, proceeding from, as the cause, source, means, author, or agent, bestowing, right? So look at your Bible. It says, knowing that of, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord. So who are we going to get this from? It's of the Lord, right? Ye shall receive the reward that is the inheritance. No. Ye shall receive the reward of what? So you have an inheritance. The reward is an additional what? It's an additional thing. It's an additional aspect of it, right? There's a difference between inheritance and reward. For example, all right? In the Bible, we'll see this in a minute. We'll look at some verses here. Have we already obtained an inheritance? We've already obtained an inheritance because of the fact that we're in Christ, right? We'll look at some verses in a minute on this. But in the future, are we going to have that reward issue dealt with, right? And so the reason we do things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, the reason we present our body as a living sacrifice, the reason we labor together with God, etc., and build upon the foundation properly is because we know that in the future will we receive of the Lord the reward of the inheritance. It does not say that the reward is the inheritance. It says it's the reward of what? The inheritance. So, it is from, or out of, or proceeding from, as the cause, source, means, author, or agent, bestowing. Okay? Now, we're going to come back to the tablet here in a little bit, but Dave, can you take that down for me, if you would? So in other words, whatever reward a believer gets is out of the inheritance, thereby indicating that they are two what? They are two different things. The believer's inheritance is secure. So let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to the verse that causes everybody to lose their mind. Okay? Go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8, and I need to try to locate something I don't have in my notes because I just thought of it. Okay, you also get Hebrews chapter 1. Get Hebrews chapter 1 in one hand and get Romans chapter 8 in the other. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1 in one hand and Romans chapter 8 in the other. We want Romans first. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Well, that's where I want you to go first. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye, who's that? The believers in Rome, right? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of who? Now, how do you know you're a child of God? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, right? Now, he's not whispering in your ear. He's telling you that here, right? So you read this verse. You have God the Holy Spirit in you. And does the Holy Spirit in you bear witness to the fact that you are a child of God based upon God's word? So this isn't like some nebulous shot in the dark thing that may or may not be true. It's based upon the authority of what? The scriptures and the Holy Spirit residing in your inner man, in your heart, like we talked about last time. Now look at verse 17. So verse 16 says emphatically in the present tense, if you look at the end of verse 16, are we children of God according to verse 16? Yes. Present indicative fact, we are the children of God, right? Now, if you are God's child, are you in God's family? And if you are a child of God and in God's family, are you an heir of God by the virtue of the fact that you're in God's family? You're a child of God. You follow? So verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children. Now, when he says, and if children, is he saying, maybe you are, maybe you aren't? No. Is he saying, on the basis of the fact that you are children, then this is also what? True. This is the if of logic. This is the if of argumentation. This is not the if of doubt. Right? So, for example, if I say to my boys, if you're my children, then act like it. Whoa. Am I saying, oh, geez, I'm not sure. You might be my kids. You might not be. No. I'm saying what? On the basis of the established fact that you're my kids, you act like it. Which isn't really a very good thing to say because I'm not so great myself. Okay? So I'm basically encouraging them to continue in whatever foolishness they were in. But you understand my point, right? Verse 17, and if children, he's not saying maybe you are, maybe you aren't. He's saying what? Since this is true, since you're a child, then if children, then what? Heirs. So if you are a child of God, are you an heir of God? By virtue of the fact that you're God's what? Child, right? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of who? Well, why are you an heir of God? You're an heir of God because you're a child of who? So understand right there, inheritance then, being an heir of God as it relates to inheritance is related to being in God's family as one of God's what? Children. So if you're in the family, so to speak, are you an heir of God? Are you going to receive an inheritance that God wants to give you as a result? And is that automatic based upon the fact that you are a child of who? So look at the verse. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and, so there's an additional issue here, and joint heirs with who? Okay? And joint heirs with Christ. And here's the part that everyone gets upset about. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be what? A lot of people come to that if so be there and they say, well, that's now the if of condition. That's not the if of logic anymore. But that's absurd. Because, number one, it is the if of logic. I can prove to you objectively, factually, by looking at the evidence, that is a condition if followed by a verb in the indicative mood, which means it's a fact-stating function, right? So, notice, if you're a child, you're an heir. What kind of heir are you? You're an heir of God. If you're an heir of God, are you a joint heir with Christ? If so be that we suffer with him, or since we suffer with him would be a way to read it in a little bit more modern way of stating it, not correcting it. There's nothing wrong with the way it says it. You just have to do a little bit of digging around to understand it. If so be, or since we suffer with him, that we may also be what? Now, your glorification with him, is it guaranteed because you are in the family and you have an inheritance and you're a joint heir with Christ? Okay? Now there are some people that argue and teach that everybody is an heir of God, but not all believers are joint heirs with Christ. Okay? Now I've talked a lot about that at length, etc., but let me show you something. Look at verse 17, and if children then heirs, heirs of God. Are you an heir of God? Premise one. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. hath in these last days, so God, that go to verse 1. God, who's that? That's God the Father, right? Who at sundry times in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by who? By the prophets. So that'd be what was going on there in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? Who's that? That's Christ, right? That's Jesus Christ. That's the second realm of the Godhead. Who in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of what? So let me ask you a question. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, are you an heir of God? Is Jesus Christ an heir of God? According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. So how in the world, if Christ is an heir of God and you're an heir of God, how can you not be a joint heir with who? Christ. And by the way, how did you become an heir of God? You became an heir of God through Christ. Through identification with Jesus Christ. Right? So, are we heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? And do we have an inheritance by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ and He is in us? And Christ is an heir of God and you're an heir of God. Therefore, we are joint heirs with who? With Christ, right? That is part and parcel of who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ, right? Now, why is all that important? Because in Colossians 3, verse 24, he's talking about the reward of the what? Inheritance. He is not saying the inheritance is the what? Is the reward. So the inheritance part of that is what you get as part of being in the family of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So what is happening in my estimation is there's a lot of confounding together and confusion between reward and inheritance. Inheritance requires nothing of you other than you be in God's what? Family. And how did you get into God's family? Through who? Through Christ. You passed through the atoning, propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for your sins on the cross, where he shed his blood, and his blood was applied to your account. And when that happened by faith, did you receive the free gift of eternal life? Did you receive God the Holy Spirit? And were you made an heir of God and a joint heir with who? Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have. What tense is that? That's past tense. In whom also we have obtained what? An inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. As a believer, because you are in Christ, and because Christ was an heir of God, are you now an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and have you already obtained the inheritance? But what is yet to be determined in the future? It's the reward that is yet to be determined in the future, because you've already received what? The inheritance. Look at verse 14, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. We just read verse 11. Verse 14, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? Now look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his what? So, notice, is the Holy Spirit the earnest of our inheritance? So is your inheritance already set for you by virtue of the fact you're a child of God? Come over to Titus chapter 3. So again, folks, like I sat this week and I thought about how to approach these two verses here in Colossians, and I know we're not really in everything we're talking about now. Still related to the two verses in Colossians 3, okay? I had to pick through like 24 hours of stuff and say, okay, what's the most pertinent stuff here to try to explain this without going through 24 hours of stuff again, okay? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through who? Through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? If you are saved today and you trusted Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, are you an heir of God? And if you're an heir of God, are you a joint heir with Christ? Is God, by His grace, free to be as rich to you as He is to His own Son? Okay? Now, come back now to Colossians chapter 3. So, I've kind of said this, but now we kind of want to look at this a little bit more. So, what Paul is talking about in Colossians 3 is the reward of the inheritance. He's not saying the inheritance is the reward. Why? Because the inheritance comes as a result of justification and being in God's family and being a child of God. But there's an additional aspect of this. There's an additional thing here that is related to the issue of reward. Verse 24, Colossians 3, 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, did we already read verses that already said you're already an heir? Past tense. Made heirs. So are we already heirs? But is there a reward that's future? Okay? So the reward is not the inheritance. The reward is out of it. Okay? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve who? We have to really understand, folks, that there's a difference between inheritance and reward. Okay? In earthly terms. Let's talk about this in earthly terms. In earthly terms, an inheritance is received based upon two factors. Primarily two factors. Number one, who your parents are. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, am I my father's heir? So, my parents are who they are, and so that's going to impact, in an earthly sense, my inheritance, right? Number two would be their wealth. Not anything that I want. Now, if I'm a jerk and an idiot, do they have the option to, like, cut me out? They could do that, right? But really, so maybe there's a third issue here, and that would be the, you know, decision of the parents. You've got the parents. You've got the issue of their wealth, and then you have, I suppose you have their willingness and what they're willing to do or not do, right? But my point is, can somebody then go and give something to somebody outside of the family? Yeah, but they would have to specifically stipulate that, is what I'm saying, right? So, rewards, though, are different. Rewards are handed out to anyone meeting the conditions or meeting the requirements, regardless of who their parents are. Okay? You remember the, you know, old Western movie? You got a poster, Wanted, Dead or Alive. Reward. Right? So, are there certain conditions to receiving the reward in that case? What are they? Do you apprehend or kill the guy that they want dead or arrested or whatever, right? Okay? So, they're not just going to hand the reward out to any Joe Schmo that comes along that can't prove that they've either arrested the person or, you know what I'm saying, right? Okay? I don't want to be all morbid and stuff, but you understand what I'm saying, right? The reward money is only given to those who have met what? The requirements, okay? So, can we bring up the tablet again there, Dave? I want to look at some definitions here. I want to look at a definition of inheritance. And then I want to look at the definition of reward. So here we have inheritance, the Noah Webster's American Dictionary. And it says, an estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or in course of law, or an estate which the law... or an estate which the law casts on a child or other person as representative of the deceased ancestor. So notice there has to be an ancestral what? Connection. Number one, the reception of an estate by hereditary right or the descent by which an estate or title is cast on the heir as the heir received the estate by inheritance. Number two, the estate or possession which may descend to an heir, though it has not descended. So could somebody designate Brian Ross in their will as an heir, even though I'm not in the family? Which, by the way, is that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He took you out of Adam and he put you where? In Christ. And he says, because you're in my son, now I'm going to give you an inheritance. Okay? Number three. An estate given or possessed by donation or divine appropriation. Or number four, that which is possessed or enjoyed, right? So the major definitions here are all related to somebody receiving something primarily because they are in a certain what? A certain family, right? Now let's look at reward. So, reward. To give. Now look at the first line there. To give in return either good or what? Now think about what that means. That means by definition, reward could be related to something good or it could be related to something what? Bad, right? So if I do bad and I receive bad consequences for my bad deeds, is that a form of a reward? Likewise, if I do good things, so to speak, and I receive a good reward based upon that, is that also a form of a reward? So a reward, by definition, can be something that's good. It can be something that's what? Bad. Hence, look at the next part here. Hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. Now look at the next sentence. When evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness, reward signifies to punish with just retribution, to take vengeance on according to the nature of the case. Okay? Now, do not jump in your mind to something I'm not saying. Right now, all I want you to see is the concept of what a reward is, right? By concept and definition, is reward associated with good and bad? So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, that we will all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that we're going to receive for the things done in our body, whether they be good or what? Bad. Are you going to be rewarded for what's done in the body? Good and what? And bad. Okay, so we can get off that, please, Dave. Thank you. So, you need to take note of the fact that there's a positive and a negative aspect of reward. That's what I want you to see. And that reward is different from what? Inheritance. So, consider, having looked at the definitions there of reward, I want to kind of show you a couple things here. So one of them is actually, no, I can't do that because then I can't have that up in something different. So come with me to Ephesians 6. So one of the things that's said there in our definition of reward is to give in return either good or what? So reward could be given in as a result of good things or what? Bad things or evil things. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at verse 8. Well, verse 7. With goodwill, so talking about servants in this context, not doing things with eye service as men pleases in verse 6, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, which we talked about last week, verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as to who? The Lord and not to men. Ah, verse 8. What's the first word of verse 8? Knowing. Isn't that interesting? What's the first word of Colossians 3, verse 24? Knowing. Knowing. So the reason that you're to do things, not with eye service as men pleases, but to do the will of God from the heart, is in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be what? So notice this is talking about a good thing. So if you do a good thing, as unto the Lord, are you going to receive for that? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord he shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth what? So isn't it interesting that Ephesians and Colossians are both talking there about the issue of receiving something for what you've done. Ephesians talks about good things. Colossians talks about what? Bad things or wrong things that you've done, but yet they're both talking about them within the context of the word what? Reward. Why would the Bible do that? The Bible would do that because that's what the word reward means. It means to give in return either good or what? Evil. So both good and bad things done in the body will be rewarded. You following that? Hence, going on with our definition, so I've broken this down. Actually, Dave, go ahead and put up the tablet. People would probably rather see the tablet on the live stream than me anyway, so. Hence, when good, so here's our base definition, right? To give in return either good or evil. We looked at, just now, we looked at both Ephesians 6:8 and we looked at Colossians 3:25. We saw that in both of those verses, one is talking about receiving good, the other one's talking about receiving for the what? For the wrong, and both are set in relationship to reward or receiving. Okay? Then we go on to the next part of the definition. Hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. Right? Well, come over to Galatians chapter 6. Come over to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to see in Galatians chapter 6 that a man reaps what he what? Sows. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not, right, faint not. So does a man reap what he sows? So if you're going to do wrong or evil things by sowing to the flesh, you're going to be rewarded for that. If you do good things by walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, are you going to be rewarded for that? Let me tell you one thing here real clear about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ to me is not an all or nothing deal. And what I mean by that is this. Are there times in your life when you no doubt have walked after the Spirit? And are there times in your life where you have no doubt sown to the flesh? Okay? So whatever your reward is going to be based on the cumulative result of that. So your poor workmanship in building on the foundation in the times where you sowed to the flesh, is that going to be consumed at the judgment seat of Christ? The work that you did in laboring and serving the Lord, which was from the heart, which is the Spirit in you serving the Lord, right? For those things, are those things going to abide the trial by fire? So what I'm saying to you is, many people, when they think about the judgment seat of Christ, they think about it as this sort of all or nothing deal. And what I'm saying to you is that, no, it's way more specific than that, because the fire is taking into account there your good and your what? Go to 1 Corinthians. What do I want? Go to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm running out of time, so I want to kind of finish this point, but 1 Corinthians 3. I was already alluding to this, so I got a little ahead of myself there, so I apologize for that. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own what? Reward. According to his own what? So, I mean, in other words, when I have my time before the judgment seat of Christ, is God going to judge me based upon what Joe did or what Mike did? He's going to judge me based upon what who did? What I did. How did I labor? How did I build? How did I serve the Lord, right? And it's going to be a personal issue. And notice, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward. Notice again, is that future tense? According to his own what? Labor. Let's go to the next part. I'm skipping some verses here. These will be in my notes when I post them to the internet. when evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness. So this is back to that definition of reward. Reward signifies to punish with just retribution, to take vengeance on according to the nature of the case, right? Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'm going to finish this point because I'm not going to be here next week and I don't want to leave this dangling. So, if I'm judged for it at the judgment seat, you guys will vouch for me that I was doing a good work by keeping you longer, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith, Paul says, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his what? So is that a case where a guy's going to be rewarded for bad that he's done? Okay? So, get two passages with me as we... Get two passages with me, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. I'm going to deviate from my notes. I'm going to try to do this as fast as I can. Get 2 Corinthians 5 again in one hand, and get 1 Corinthians 3 again in the other. Get 2 Corinthians 5 in one hand, and 1 Corinthians 3 in the other. Now, everything we're talking about here still relates back to Colossians 3. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, right? For ye serve the Lord who? The Lord Christ, right? So we know that the reason why we should pay attention to those 15 imperative commands is because in paying attention to those 15 imperative commands, we're serving who? We're serving the Lord, right? And we know that of the Lord, we're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. We know that inheritance and reward are different things. The verse does not say that the reward is the inheritance. It says the reward of or out of the what? The inheritance. We know that we've already received the inheritance in Christ, and we know that we wait for the what? The reward is going to be where? In the future. We know that reward is based upon good and what? And bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether they be what? So does that mean then that when I stand before the Lord, there will absolutely, no doubt, 100% be some things that are going to be burned? I mean, unless you're Jesus himself, you're probably going to suffer loss on somewhat. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. So there are two possible outcomes here. And this is where people get confused, in my estimation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12, now if a man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, we already know the foundation is Christ in verse 11. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. So this is his work, this is his labor in building upon what? The foundation. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be laid bare, it's going to be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? So the quality of every man's work in building upon the foundation of Christ is going to be revealed and manifested by what? By fire. And that's all real scary, right? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort. It is. Circle the word sort. It's talking about what kind of work is it? What is the quality of it? Verse 14, if any man's work abide, that's the trial by fire, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a what? Reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss, yet, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? By fire. So can you lose your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ? No. But is he testing the quality of your work and building upon the foundation of Christ? Now think about all the verses, right? Why do you do things heartily as unto who? The Lord. Why? Because ye serve the Lord who? Christ. Do things heartily as unto who? Doing the will of God from the what? The heart, right? Knowing that of the Lord. Now, can we have the board one more time here? Now I'm going to play with my toys, okay? So, in the issue of reward, there's two possible outcomes. right? There's a positive outcome, which would be rewarded with by being bestowed a what? Reward. Then there's a negative outcome, which simply would be you are rewarded by suffering the loss of what? So is there reward that you otherwise could have had if you would have labored and built upon the foundation differently? So whether you are suffering loss, you're suffering the loss of what? Reward. Whether you are rewarded and bestowed a reward are both forms of what? Reward. You guys following what I'm saying? Now, how did we come to that? We came to that, number one, by looking at definitions. Number two, by looking at the Word of God. And number three, by realizing, is every man going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And is every man going to give account of what he's done in his body, whether it's good or what? Bad. So we have two outcomes. We have, it could be this. It could be this. It could be number two. But in either case, are both of these forms of what it means to get a reward. Okay, go back to Colossians 3 and we'll wrap this up. You can leave that up, Dave, please. So look at verse 24. Back to verse 23. And whatsoever ye do. So, I don't know if you need to draw a line in your Bible or do something, but verse 23 is referring to everything above that in chapter 3. All 15 of those imperative statements. Whatsoever ye do, do it how? Heartily as unto who? The Lord. Okay? Why? As unto the Lord and not unto who? Men, right? Why? Why do it heartily? Why do everything you do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men? Verse 24, knowing that of who? So you're doing it out of the heart, out of the core of who you are, where the Holy Spirit resides. And you're doing it out of the core of who you are as a believer unto the Lord, because you're going to receive the reward from who? From the Lord. Knowing that whatsoever ye, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall, every believer in the future shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? That's what Paul's talking about when he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable one. I kind of messed that up maybe a little bit, but you'll forgive me. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let me tell you something, okay? As a husband and a father, I believe that I will answer for what happened in my family and in my marriage. And I believe all the rest of you will too. Not my marriage, but yours. Your marriages, your families. Okay? Because how we treat our spouses, how we treat our children, that is not simply us relating to each other as mere mortal humans. It is an opportunity to serve who? The Lord. You following that? So everything should be done out of the heart, out of the core, out of the essence of who you are as to the Lord, knowing that you're going to receive of the Lord the reward of the inheritance. So we've covered a lot of ground here this morning, and I do kind of feel like I'm leaving a few things undone. But I did want to make sure that I finish this point about reward. We got to get to a point where we can understand by definition what reward means. And then where we can see that there are positive and negative things in the Scripture that are going to be rewarded. And that at the judgment seat of Christ, those who suffer loss, they are just suffering the loss of what? Reward. And those who are rewarded are being rewarded for the good that they have done in their body and how they serve the Lord Christ. And I believe that however it shakes out in the end, Paul says elsewhere that every man will have praise of who? Why? Because you are in Christ and Christ is where? In you. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for this opportunity that we could have this morning to open your word. We're grateful for the patience of the saints as I've gone a little longer possibly than normal. Just making up for when I was out from COVID. And I just pray that we can all take these things to heart, that we can not be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ and not out of our fear run to really sort of wild extremes on this issue, but that we can have clarity and understanding from your word, and that we can realize that the fundamental truth and the nature of what Paul is saying is that what we do now matters in eternity. What we do now matters in eternity. Help us to wrap our minds around that and understand that.